Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands and show him and lift up a voice of praise. Hallelujah. We give you praise, Almighty God. Magnify your name. Praise the Lord. Praise God. And for the ladies, you want to be looking forward to April the 7th and 8th, the ladies' retreat at the campground. And also, if you're a married couple, you want to make plans to attend in Huntsville, our marriage retreat for 06. Brother Terry Black from Memphis is going to be ministering. He'll come with a wonderful word for the church family. It's going to be up in Huntsville at the Space and Rocket Center Holiday Inn Express. And you want to talk to Brother Jerry if you need any more information on that. And also, if you're interested in being motivated by some secular speakers, I think there are still some tickets in the resource room for this. It's tomorrow, and it's at the, I think it's at the BJCC. It'll be on the, at the arena, at the BJCC. And Sister Sutton acquired these tickets some months ago. Rudy Giuliani is going to be there, and Steve Forbes, and Zig Ziglar, and be a lot of motivation in the house, a lot of good insight on leadership. And if you're interested in that, please get a ticket there in the resource room. And everybody say, praise the Lord. We are continuing our run through the book of Psalms, making our way through the Old Testament, and we are hung up in the 48th Psalm. 48th Psalm is about Jerusalem of old and about the church of the living God in this modern day and in this dispensation. The 48th Psalm has to do with that great city, the city of our God. Let's read in chapter 48, beginning in verse 1. And everyone say, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Verse 12, walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof, mark you well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. And let's give him thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We worship you. We lift you. Now you do. You sound like somebody just hit a putt from 6 feet away. You need to give him praise for the word of God. That is our life and our hope and our strength. We bless your name, Almighty God. We praise your name. We lift you up. Praise God. Praise God. I want to remember to continue to be in prayer for Sister Jewel this morning. She's very, very sick and still at Medical Center East. I want to continue to remember the Thorntons in prayer. Brother Thornton has... They've given him an option to do some chemotherapy, but they're not giving him much hope at all. And this couple pastors in the Dallas area, and God is able to move in that situation, but we need to continue to lift them up in prayer. And also want to remember the Collins family. They buried a cousin and a nephew this weekend, and that family is in grieving. And in the middle of all of that, when you go down to the graveyard with a 21-year-old, it is a shocking experience. But in the middle of all that, God is able to reach in and touch somebody's heart. So when you pray for them, pray that God will have an open door to touch somebody's mind and spirit and make a difference in their lives. Can you say praise the Lord? Could we just lift up these needs right now before the Lord? Would you do that? Would you pray for Brother Sister Thornton and Sister Jewel and for these that are in grief today? Mighty God, we need you. We praise you. We ask you to move. Be the healer, O God, in the house today. We pray, O God, that you would touch these that are mourning. Comfort them. Be our comforter by your spirit, O God. We pray you'd be strength to all of these that are under the burden of these troubles. We pray you'd breathe into that hospital room with Sister Jewel right now. Strengthen her and bless her. And we pray it all by the name above every name. In Jesus' name, Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. If you believe that he hears and answers prayer, give him thanks and give him praise. Praise God. We worship you, mighty God. Praise God. Well, this passage in Psalms 48 is a description of Jerusalem of old, but in weeks past, as we've been dealing with this in services past, we've talked about how the biblical transition is from Jerusalem now to a place of spirit and truth that is the church of the living God. Because Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was torn down, but God didn't stop dealing with people. He released his glory into all the earth, and now the church is Mount Zion, the city of our great God. And it is the place that fits the criteria of Deuteronomy, where he said, that's where I'll put my name, and that's where I'll put my spirit, and that's where I'll interact with my people, and that's where you'll bring your sacrifices. And all the criteria of that Old Testament Jerusalem is fulfilled in New Testament Jerusalem, which is the church of the living God. And we have stepped up a level higher on the dialectic of God and his dealing with his people. And we've talked about the towers, the prominent places, the things that you see. When you see the church, you see these prominent things, and we need to know what they are, because the admonition is so that you can tell it to the generation that is following. You don't need to wonder, is this the church, or is that the church, or is this all right, or could it be this way? You need to be rooted in the Word of God and know what the church should look like, and what she should stand for, and what she should sound like when you're in her presence. And there are towering pinnacles, and we talked about some of those. And then he said, you need to mark well her bulwarks, or her strengths, her defensive strengths, those things that when the enemy comes against them, that that wall may shake, but it won't come down. It's got strength. It's buried deep and has tremendous fortified root. And one of the bulwarks that we've been talking about is faith. Everybody say faith. And to forego all of the review that we probably could engage in, and review that we might need to engage in, today we're going to continue that discussion of faith. It is one of the most tremendous and most important bulwarks or defensive strengths of this new Zion, which is the church of the living God. And we've been making our way through the 11th chapter of Hebrews. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is the hall of fame of God's faithful, and almost every notable character throughout the Old Testament is listed there. And their faith is demonstrated not by what they think nor by what they feel, but their faith is demonstrated by what they do. And in a modern context, we need to realize, even though someone may have told you otherwise, faith is not what you think. Faith is not what you believe. Faith is not what you feel, but faith is what you do. When James is teaching on this, James says faith without works is dead. Now, our whole Christian world today will rise up and resist the idea that works are somehow associated with being right with God. But there has never been a dispensation in all of the Word of God where works has not been a place for you to demonstrate your faith. God has always given man something to do to demonstrate his faith. You say, well, I'm a believer. Well, James says the devil is a believer. Well, praise the Lord. But Jesus said, you'll know them by their works. You'll know them by their fruit. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. And then we're down in the arena of common sense, and this makes sense to anybody that hears it. It never made sense to you that you could come to God and not change your way of living. It never made any sense to you that you could live for God and sin and live any old way you wanted to, and then at the end, some preacher preach you into heaven. It doesn't make sense that you can live like the devil all your life and then walk into the throne room of God. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make biblical sense. You better be rooted in the Word of God. And faith is the bulwark of the kingdom of God in this modern day. And faith is not what you feel. Faith is what you do. Turn to your neighbor and tell them that. Faith is what you do. Praise God. It's like the other abstracts, the powerful abstracts in the spirit of the Word of God. Love is not just a feeling or just a thought. Hollywood would want you to think that. And Hollywood would tell you it's okay to walk out of a marriage when the feelings are gone. But love stands there. And love is strong. And love does the right thing, even when it doesn't feel like doing the right thing. And that's when it's real love. It's what you do. It's not how you feel. Somebody say praise the Lord. I know that's terribly unromantic. And I know that that's not how it goes in Hollywood. But Hollywood will take you straight to hell. They'll turn your heart away from God. You need to hear the word of God. We're going through the 11th chapter of Hebrews because it is the demonstration of an overview of God's faithful throughout the word of God. And we had made our way down to Abraham, and I want to begin there again today. Let's look at Abraham in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out. Everybody say, not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where he was going. And listen to me, if God touches your heart today, your natural mind's going to be saying, but where are we going? How will it end? What will God require of me? How far will I have to go? What changes will it make in my life? And in the midst of that confusion, you can walk out and never do business with God. But you need to leave the how to God. You just need to do the what that God's called you to do. Don't worry about where it's going to take you. If God says get up, get up. If God says go, then you need to go. If God says come near, you need to draw near to him today and let God handle the details. Is anybody in the house believe that that's a wise choice? Is there anybody here that can say I heard him and I responded to him? I didn't know where he was going to take me, but oh, I wouldn't trade nothing for my journey now. Well, praise God. He went and not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned, verse 9, in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was in the land of promise. He was in the promise, but he lived in tents. He was in the land of promise, but he was a sojourner there. And the Bible said he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. On earth, you can stand right in the middle of the promise of God, and it really is God's promise for that day or for our day. And it's rich and it's good and it's full and it's a wonderful blessing in your life, but that's not where God's taking you. Whatever you do in receiving promises here, or wherever you stand in the middle of an earthly promise, you need to know this is not the end of the journey. This is not what it's all about. What it's all about is on the other side. We're all looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In the middle of the promise, he had them live in tents. He didn't let them build a structure. He didn't let them build a city. He didn't let them build anything that looked like it was permanent. But they drove those tent stakes, and they were careful not to drive them too deeply because they weren't going to stay there. But out of this life and out of this earth, we're going to come forth and live forever with God in another place that is governed and dictated by the Spirit of God. You don't get too comfortable here. Push your neighbor and say, don't get too comfortable in this world. Don't fall in love with what's down here. This is just an illusion. The Bible said it's all going to melt with a fervent heat, and that the heavens are going to roll up like a scroll. But the word of God and those that obey it are going to live forever. Does anybody believe that today? Does anybody really believe that today? So we don't get bent out of shape about houses, and we don't get bent out of shape about cars, and we don't get bent out of shape about the material things. And we don't define the blessing of God by material things. Praise God. We're living in tents. And I can walk away from my tent at any moment's notice. See, that's the deal. It's got to be that way. There can't be anything here that you can't walk away from in a moment's notice. Because the trump's going to sound, and there's going to be a shout in the heavens, And we are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And you can't be holding on to this world and make your exodus and enter into that that heavenly world. You're not going to be able to do that if you're in love with what's down here. If you're in love with what's down here on the middle of a Sunday morning, God's going to talk to you about ministry, but you're not going to be able to respond. If you're in love with what's here, God's going to talk to you about mercy, but you won't be able to respond because you love what's down here. If God's going to talk to you about offering up something on an altar of sacrifice, but you won't be able to say yes because you're in love with what's down here. Well, praise God. Praise God. He lived in the land of promise, but he lived in tents. As sojourners with Jacob and Isaac, because he had his eye on something else. I tell you, achieve all you can, build all you can, own all you can, be blessed and be a blessing. That's the call of God to Abraham. And it's fine with God and with the word of God if you fulfill that in an incredible way. Be blessed incredibly and be an incredible blessing. That's wonderful with God. But always have your eye. There's a city calling. There's a place in that city that's got your name on it. There's a place that he's prepared for us. And you can't fall in love with this. Israel was in Egypt for provision's sake, but they fell in love with Israel. They fell in love with Egypt. They were in the land of Canaan, and they fell in love with the natural things around them, and they missed God. We don't want to miss God as a church and as individuals. Want to live in our tents, be ready to travel. You know, the night of the Exodus, God told them, I want you to eat this Passover lamb. Put the blood on the doorpost. That was a type of Jesus Christ and his blood covering our homes and the door to our hearts. Can you say amen? And he said, when you eat that Passover lamb, I want you to eat it with your shoes on your feet, your loins gird up. You're talking to the fellas. They got to tie their robe up around their legs so they're ready to travel. And eat it with your staff in your hand. It is the Lord's Passover. What did he tell them? He said, I want you to eat this with leaven on your mind. I want you to eat this and be ready to walk out the door at any moment's notice. Can I give you a word to this church this morning? We are eating the Passover right now. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. His blood covers our home in our lives, but you need to eat this with your loins girt up, with your staff in your hand, shoes on your feet, ready to leave. Anybody got too much important business going on Monday to go on and be with God today? Anybody got too many important plans going on that you couldn't just say yes to God and go with him today? Praise God. I'm not getting a real raucous response here. People are going down to daytimers. They're having to think about this. You ought not have to think about this. I'm not just talking about rapture or dying. I'm talking about if God calls you to go, to do, to be, to become. Praise God. Chapter 11, verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now we're talking about faith because it's a bulwark of the church, of the new Zion. And the word of God admonishes us that we should know what that city looks like so we can tell those that are coming. We need to be able to tell these children and these young people what faith looks like and how important faith is to the house of God. When they ask about it, you need to be able to say, honey, Sarah was over 90 years old and she believed God and God gave her strength to conceive and she brought forth the promised son when she was an old, old lady. Abraham had laughed about it when God told him that. He flat out fell on his face and laughed at God. But I mean, there's times where whether it's God or whoever, you just got to laugh. Abraham's 90 years, he's an old man, and it's way past Sarah's time for having children. And God, Abraham just falls on his face and says, God, am I going to have a child and Sarah and we're old like this? And then when Sarah heard it, she was hiding in the tent in chapter 18 of Genesis. She hears it and she laughs to herself. You picture your grandmama laughing? And God is over there with Abraham, and God says, why is Sarah laughing? She said, I didn't laugh. He said, you did too. And it's interesting the way that works. Chapter 18 is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Chapter 21 is where Isaac will be born. But in chapter 20 of Genesis, something really incredible happens. You got old man Abram, who the Bible says is as good as dead. You know, you'd hate to be an old timer and hear him say he's as good as dead. But the Bible says he's as good as dead. Old Abraham and old Sarah, and they go down, I think provoked by God, into Gerar. And they're on a little trip. Old folks on a trip. And they've already got this promise from God, and they're on this trip. Abram's 100, Sarah's over 90. And they go down into Gerar, and King Abimelech, who is king and can have anything he wants to have and anybody he wants to have, he sees Abram and Sarah moving through, and he tells his servants, go get that lady, because I want her to be a part of my harem. Something big about this picture we don't get. I don't get it. Here she comes. And she's making her way. And Abraham says, now we're not making fun of age. We all hope to attain to that. Well, amen and praise the Lord. But this is an interesting story.
It is.
Praise God. Sister Hagedorn, you don't expect to at your next exam for the doctor to say, good news. I think you'd be wanting a second opinion and probably slap the doctor around a little bit. I mean, you don't expect that. And we don't expect Abimelech to choose Sarah for his harem. But between chapter 18 and chapter 20, something has happened to Sarah. God has touched her. You can do with this what you want to do. But Abimelech didn't send the servants to get some little 90-year-old granny. What he saw walking along there with Abraham made him say, go get her. I've got to have her in my harem. And he's a king. He can have anybody. What do you reckon happened to her? I reckon, well, what's got to happen so that she can have children again? She's got to be restored physically. She's got to be restored in her strength. She's got to be restored hormonally. She's got to be restored in a million different ways. God took the clock and just began to turn it back. And wherever and whatever she was in her prime, God made her that again. Well, praise the Lord. It is one of those little chapters in the Word of God. When you read it, you wonder, why in the world is that there? It's the demonstration for you that by faith, Sarah had her strength renewed so that she could conceive in an old age, and God brought forth the promise out of her. Well, it wasn't Sarah's business to worry about how it was going to happen. It was Sarah's business and Abram's business to just say, all right, God, we're going to do what you say. We're going to believe you. Faith is a bulwark of those that live for God and will serve God. Without faith, it's impossible to please. Don't tell me that God is not able. Don't waste your breath. Go tell somebody else. I've already read the book. I believe God is able. Is anybody in the house able to stand and say, you know, I believe God can do anything? I believe God can do anything with anybody, anywhere. Has anybody experienced a miracle in your life? Is there anybody here that's already embraced a miracle, been touched by a miracle? Isn't it amazing what God can do? Well, praise God. And therefore, because of faith sprang there, even of one in him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. You know, there's almost a billion Arabs in the world today. And they are the descendants of Abraham by Ishmael. There's about 10 or 12 million Jews in the world today. They peaked out around World War II, about 16, 17 million. And they're such a tiny number, but that's a lot of kids for Abraham to have when he was as good as dead. And then if you open up the heavens where God told Abram, your seed's going to be like the stars of the heavens. Everything that comes under the banner of Christianity today comes out of Abraham. Now, not technically and maybe not in a real sense, but by name, it all traces its lineage back to Abraham. I would say Abram's got a house full of kids. For one that was as good as dead, I would say God has done some bodacious work in Abraham and in Sarah. Can you say praise the Lord? Praise God. Don't tell me God's not able. The word says he can do exceeding abundantly above all that you are able to ask or think. Praise God. And these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They never did confuse the promise of God with this earthly journey. You see, free enterprise, free market America and Christianity are a wonderful blend. But the dangerous prospect there is that you'll get a Christianity that preaches a message of prosperity and preaches a message that says God will give you anything and everything you want in this life. And God will answer every prayer you pray. And you can tell you belong to God and that you're faithful to God because of the material blessings in your life. But that has never been true, and it's not true right now. Amen. God may call you to be poor. Well, praise the Lord. Now, I just lost a lot of people here right now. Are you just spending that mental energy trying to resist that calling? I don't want to be called to be poor, but we're going to see at the end of this chapter that it's possible to be God's and faithful in God and still have a terrible time in the natural. If you're having a terrible time in the natural, it does not mean that you don't know God. And it doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. And that's one of the most poisonous aspects of that teaching, is that when God's people get into a valley of trouble, the devil comes and says, if you were really living for God, you wouldn't be having this trouble. But Job laid on his face and he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Job cried out to his wife, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil also? And he praised and he blessed God. Praise God. Faith is powerful in every season of life. These all died in faith. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things, verse 14, declare plainly that they seek a country. And if they had been mindful of the country that they came out of, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Praise God. Always strangers and pilgrims. Always in our mind and in our hearts, strangers and pilgrims. Always knowing we can't stay here. Anything else is an illusion. Anything else anyone has told you is a way to delude you and to steer you off the path of living for God. We can't stay here. You're not going to live forever. The things you build will become somebody else's. The things you own, you'll give them up and they'll belong to somebody else. The body that you're working so hard to keep in shape and keep it beautiful and keep that thick hair all nice, and you're going to lose it all. It's going to all go. Gravity is going to win the battle. And everything on you is going to bag and sag and wrinkle. And well, praise God. Brother Ted, you're real athletic, and you love to run and you love to ride the bike and all that's wonderful. But we're getting old, son. And we're going to get old. And there's a finish line somewhere for me, and there's a finish line for you. And we've got to keep it in our minds that we are strangers here. We are pilgrims here. We do not belong here. We're not going to build anything that's going to last here. And I'm not going to let my faith be tarnished by what this world has to offer. Somebody say, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. Somebody say, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Well, praise God. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, and from whence also he received him in a figure. These verses teach us that Abraham, as he took Isaac in chapter 22 of Genesis to the top of that mountain of sacrifice and was going to offer him up as a sacrifice to God, he portrays, or he lives out, a little mini drama of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Isaac is the only begotten of the Father. Isaac carries the wood on his shoulder as he makes his way up the hill, just like Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father, and Jesus Christ carries his own wood up the hill by his own strength. And then when he gets to the top of the hill, Abram's ready to lift up the knife, because faith is not what you feel, faith is what you do. And the angel of God stays his hand and says, "No, Abram, now this is not necessary. Now God knows." Everybody say, "Now God knows." He went up. God had never asked for human sacrifice, and God has never received human sacrifice. And God had said the whole promise is resting in this boy Isaac. So it looked like God had given contradictory directives to the man Abraham, but he wasn't worried about the details, and he didn't debate with God, and he didn't wrestle with God. He just took the kid up, raised up the knife, and he was going to obey God and let God sort out all the details. I mean, if God puts you in a contradictory position, you obey God and you let God figure it all out in the end. Somebody say praise the Lord. Don't debate him. Don't wrestle with him. Don't struggle with him. Just obey him. He really is God, and he really does good, and he really is looking out for your good. The angel stayed the hand of Abram and said, "Now God knows that you love him." Abram had been walking with God a long time. Abram had come out of Ur to follow God, and he had raised his children up to know God. And he had been faithful in many ways to God. But it wasn't until he laid the most important thing of his life on an altar that God said, "Now I know that you love me." He didn't ask him how he felt. He didn't ask him what he thought. But it was his action, his response in faith to the directive of God. It was his action that told God that he really loved him. Somebody say praise the Lord. Until you do, God will never know. Until you do, your family will never know. The world will never know. Until you do what God has told you to do, God will never know that you love him. You can get in this altar and whine and cry and moan, "Oh God, I love you. I love you. I love you so much. Help me with this and that. I love you." Well, it won't matter until you get out into that world on Monday and you begin to do. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you think or what you feel. It is what you do that determines your love for God. I want to tell you, it's what you do that determines your faith for God. Well, somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. And he is by faith on the mountain with a knife in his hand and offers up his son and doesn't understand it at all, but he is a prophet to us as to what Calvary will be like. Praise God. It is another in a long line of biblical images and typologies and prophecies in the Old Testament that should have set Israel up, and they should have known who it was that was dragging that cross. That was their modern day Isaac, and he was on his way to the hill of sacrifice. They should have known that, but they missed him. Praise God. Praise God. I praise God that he's given us something to do to demonstrate our faith and our worship and our love for God. Praise God. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. Everybody say, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Praise God. All of these patriarchs, when it was time for them to die, they didn't say, "Oh, this is so terrible. I'm leaving this world that I love." They didn't say, "Oh, let me hang on for another day." They didn't say, say, preacher, pray for me that I die not, that I could just live for another day. But when they stood at the precipice of death, they laid their hands on the heads of those young ones coming along, and they said, listen to me. There is a God that's worth living for. There's a promise that's worth achieving. And there's a city on the other side that death can't stop me from reaching. In faith, faith will cause you to have a vision when you're standing at the brink of death. I'm looking at old people all over this city, and all they can do is look back, and all they can do is reminisce, and all they can do is think about what they have been through and what they've owned and what they've built. And now at the end of their life, they feel empty, and they feel betrayed, and they feel blue and sad about it all. But I think about old Granny Codell Allen when she's in that hospital and she's laying there and she's saying, I'm going home to be with Jesus. She said, I'm going over on the other side today. Praise God. She wasn't angry about it. She wasn't weeping about it. She was ready to go. The doctors came in and said, you're getting better, actually getting better. She said, I ain't done it. I'm going home to be with Jesus. Somebody said, well, Granny, we want you to stay, and we believe you're getting better. We're going to pray for you. She said, faith without works is dead, and I ain't working. What happens there? What goes on in a mind like that, in a heart like that? She had already made her journey. She had finished her course. She had kept the faith. She had fought the good fight, and she was ready to lay hold to the crown that was set before her. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God, this thing ought to be down inside of you. This church ought to be able to tell its teenagers and its children that there is a walk with God, that when you look faith, death eyeball to eyeball, that you're going to say, it doesn't matter if I live or if I die. What matters is if I serve the Lord God. Somebody clap your hands and say praise the Lord. Somebody clap your hands and lift up your voice and magnify him. Praise God. Any last words, Isaac? My last words are, God bless this young man to live for God and be faithful for God. Lord God, help him to make his way over to the other side. Any last words, Jacob? Yeah, I want to pray for these young people that they'll be sure to live for God and they know what is important in life. Anything you want to say, Joseph, before you go? He said, yeah, about 400 years from now, you guys are going to leave here based on the prophecy of the word of God. And when you do, put my bones in a bag and take them with you. Don't leave me here in Egypt, but take me on down to the promised land, because the word of God goes on beyond the life of a man, and faith will carry you over through the veil of death. My God, River Jordan is cold. It chills a body, but it can't touch my soul. The word of God is sure today in this house. Let's lift up our hands and love him. Come on. Let's magnify him. Faith. Children need to know. Young people need to know what faith looks like, what faith sounds like. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. And let me just stop here and admonish this church again. If you're getting on into your AARP years, you're getting those little flyers in the mail, and the gray hair starting to come. Gentlemen, unless this has been your MO all these years, don't go out and buy that little rag top and start opening up your buttons down to your belly and wearing gold chains and trying to act like you're 21. Don't do that. These children and these young people need to know that there is a relationship they can have with God, and that you cannot hang on to this flesh. Somebody say praise the Lord. And mama, let that hair grow gray. No, mama, let that hair grow gray. Quit trying to tell those children that you can keep this body, or you can keep, come on, the Bible said gray hair is wisdom. Wisdom don't come in a bottle. Well, praise the Lord. Are we all right? We okay? Praise God. And Brother Sutton, you're just fooling with people about their hair because you got a complex. No, I could go out and buy me one of those rugs. And if you got one, I got no stones to throw at you. These children and these young people need to see faith enacted. They need to know, my mom and dad, my grandparents believe God, and they're not all been out of shape, and they're not all in distress and despair because they're aging, because the promise of God is more important than their physical viability. And they're not acting like a bunch of desperate old people trying to act like teenagers. Nothing sadder in all the world. Mama, you keep dressing like a godly mama. Don't you go down to wherever those kids are shopping and get a... Don't do that. You need to show them that you can live this, and that it's true in every era and it's true in every generation. You need to demonstrate that. Praise God. Praise God. Well, where are we? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, or in some translations, a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, because he had seen the testimony of his parents, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Praise God. Jochebed, she and Moses' dad, they determined that they weren't going to give their child to the world. They determined that everybody else might be killing their kids, but I'm not going to kill mine. You say, well, they set him out in a basket in the middle of a crocodile-infested river. They gave that baby to God. They didn't give him to the world. You're bringing that kid to church all the time, and he's always in Sunday school, but you won't let him do this, and you won't let him go there. And everybody else, all these other little babies are doing Hollywood-type things in their life and in their bodies. And I tell you what, I think if it ought to be child abuse to take a little baby, a little tiny baby that can't even walk yet, and punch holes in its ears, begin to hang jewelry in its ears. I think if DHR ought to be down on anything, it ought to be down on something like that. Worried about making them religious zealots? How about the ones that they're murdering by the day and flushing them down the sewers of this city? This world is telling you all kinds of things about what you should and you ought to do about your children or with your children. But I want you to know, Jochebed and Moses' daddy took that baby and put it in a basket and said, we're going to put it in the hands of God. They saw it was a beautiful child. I believe every child is a beautiful child. I believe every child ought to have a chance to live for God. I believe every child ought to be in the house of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. They weren't willing to set that baby in the midst of its world and let the world eat it up, but they put it rather in the hands of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. They saw that it was a proper child. And when he grew to be an adult, the Bible said he chose not to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he chose to embrace the reproach of the people of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Young people, there is a faith that will keep you. It'll keep you from the time you're in the nursery and in the crib age. And it'll keep you till you're an adult. Mama and daddy, you need to hear this and listen to this. You don't have to let them go run with the world. And you don't have to let them dress like the world and love what the world loves and dance to what the world dances to and drink what the world drinks and snort what the world snorts. You don't have to give them a steady diet of the most recent release from Hollywood. You don't have to give them all of that just because their buddies at school have it and because the neighborhood has it and because that's the trend of this day. You don't need to do that. What you need to do is find out what God wants for that baby. And you need to do that because I'll tell you this. When they come to age, there's going to be a defining moment in their life. And they in that defining moment are going to decide, do I want to be a child of God or do I want going to be a child of Egypt. And if you don't raise them up with God on their mind, then they're going to embrace Egypt when they get into their teens. But if you raise them up knowing you belong to God, you belong to God, you belong to God, you're precious and powerful in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. If you live for God, you will live at a worldly disadvantage. If you live for God, there will be some reproach, some degree. If you really live for God, they'll know who you are when you walk in the door. If you really live for God, they'll see you in the corridors of your high school. They will see you when you walk down that hallway at work. They will know who you are. Somebody say praise the Lord. They'll know when you walk on that construction job. They'll know when you walk in that office, because you don't laugh at what they laugh at, and you don't joke about what they joke about, and you don't talk about what they talk about. There's going to be some degree of reproach connected with living for God, but not reproach with God, reproach with this world. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people. I'd rather stand with the people of God than with the CEO of every great company in this country. I'd rather stand with the people of God than to stand with the banker and the vice president of the bank. I'd rather stand with the people of, come on now, I'm not ashamed of being an apostolic. I'm not ashamed of being a Pentecostal. I'm not ashamed of being known as a fundamentalist conservative child of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, praise God, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not going to hide that. I'm glad people know it. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. My wife said she walked out of a place just this week, and a lady was sitting there watching her. And she said, "You been in there?" And she said, "Yeah." And she didn't really get to say what she wanted to say. She was just looking at you thinking, "You ain't normal." She knows there's something different about her. Praise God. How many of you on the job or at school have had somebody ask you, why are you so weird, or why are you so different, or why don't you do this, or why don't you do that, or why? Praise God. The distinguishing characteristics of the people of God have always been a given. If you fit too perfectly in this world, you better get a good hard look at yourself and a good hard look at the mirror. And you better try to figure out whose side you're on. Praise God. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Sin has pleasure for a season. But sin will take you to a sinner's grave. Go ahead, verse 26. And I'm not done, but I'm going to quit. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He said, whatever I suffer for a living. And hey, in America, we have this so easy. I mean, this is so easy. We don't have people trying to cut off our heads. Do you know it's illegal to be a Christian in Saudi Arabia? Do you know in a lot of parts of the Arab world, you can get your head cut off for being a professing Christian? In Indonesia, they're burning Christian churches and they're killing Christians. They're massacring them because they're Christian. There's a powerful story that comes out of the Philippines back in the 70s. Some of our apostolics were in a little rice mill having a prayer meeting, and the Muslim guerrillas got around that place and riddled it with gunfire and threw grenades into it. The reason that it has lasted so long in the force of its telling is that nobody inside that rice mill died, but they had bullet holes in their clothes. And they felt themselves being blown into the air by the concussion of grenades. But they all, when the smoke cleared, they walked out. Years later, a young lady that was there talked to a young man that was there, but he was on the shooting side of it. He was a Muslim, but he got converted to Christianity because he said, as we were firing into that building, a cloud just came down upon that little house and just covered it up. And as we fired and as we lobbed grenades into that place, a terror came upon us, and we dropped our guns and we ran back into the bush. I want you to know there are places where people literally suffer physically to live for God. Brother Tekla Marion and his wife watched their little baby cast out of an upper story window and die on the paving stones. They lived in fear of being prosecuted and sent to jail. And Sister Tekla Marion's health was broken in Ethiopia because the Marxist government there sent her to jail over and over and over again. And every time they let her out, she would stand up again and say, I believe that there's only one God, and his name is Jesus. And I believe that you need to repent of your sins and be baptized in Jesus' name and receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And they would lock her up again. We have it so easy here in America. It's one of our greatest trials. One of our greatest spiritual dilemmas is that we have it so easy. But it would seem like somebody would be able to stand up and say, God, I'm so glad I live in America. We're not being persecuted. I'm so glad I have the liberty to worship you any way I want. I'm so glad that I can serve you, the God of my fathers, after the faith of our forebears. And I'm so glad, God, that you've given me this liberty, and I'm going to live hard for you. Praise God. Moses said, I won't be a child of Egypt. But that was because his mom and dad had raised him up. Pharaoh's daughter fished him out of the river, turned him back over to his own mama to raise him up and nurse him. She had him long enough to put the kingdom of God down in his heart. And when he walked into Pharaoh's court, when he went into Pharaoh's schools, when he went into Pharaoh's college, when he walked in Pharaoh's places of business, he knew that he was a Hebrew. He knew that he was one of the people of God. And when it came time for choices, he made a choice by faith. Somebody say, by faith. Let's all stand together. He believed that the riches of Christ were greater than the treasures of Egypt. We're going to pursue this a little further tonight. The writer says, what more shall I say? For time would fail to speak of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, and of David and of Samuel and of the prophets also. He said they subdued kingdoms and they wrought righteousness and they shut the mouths of lions and they won victories. He said they were mighty, mighty people of faith. Praise God. But I want you to know that I would add to that list today. I would say, for what more shall I say? Time would fail me to talk about Jimmy Green, who for these 20 years has been bound in that wheelchair or in a bed. But when you talk to him, you hear his faith. And he says, praise the Lord. God is good. God is blessing me. And he wants to talk about the things of God. Time would fail me to talk about Sister Hagedorn, who had a stroke and they said she would die, but she didn't. She's still hanging around. And she can't get up on her feet and do it, but she runs the aisles in her wheelchair. Still coming to the house of God. Well, aren't you bitter about that hand that won't work? Aren't you bitter about those legs that won't work? Aren't you bitter because you can't? No, she's ready to praise and to magnify God because she's got a promise and her faith is on that promise. She's going to get a new body. Praise God. Time would fail me to tell of Linda Pate, whose husband walked out on her and left her. She's had two open heart surgeries. It's all she can do to carry on a conversation with you. She's sucking up all the oxygen in the air. Faithful to the house of God. Faithful in worship. Faithful in praise. People that I am glad that our children can look at and say, that's faith. People that our young people can look at and say, faith will carry you through the hard places in life. I could go on. I could name many in this congregation right now. But there are champions of faith in this building today. Praise God. And it's an awesome thing. He said, tell the towers, mark the bulwarks, so that you can tell it to the generations that is following. You need to know what Jerusalem looks like. The church stands on faith. Praise God. We believe in miracles because we are miracles. We believe in changed lives. We believe in second chances. We believe in pulling a firebrand out of the ashes. That's all by faith. We believe that multicultural church can work because God is bigger than the agendas of the politics and those that would beat the drum of division. We just believe that by faith. Praise God. The church doesn't walk by fear. The church doesn't qualify because it's afraid of what might go wrong. The church doesn't withdraw from the troubled heart because it's afraid that no good will come out of that life. But the church stands up in faith and says, I believe God can do anything with anybody. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's lift up our hands and love him and praise him. Thank God this morning for the faith that's in your heart. It's not your own. It is the gift of God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. If you'd like to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, this altar's open this morning. I know we haven't preached about that, but it's a gift that you can receive here. God will give it to you. You come by faith. You receive by faith. If you'd like to have your sins washed away, God will wash every sin away by the power of his name, and his blood will put you down in the water in Jesus' name. And when you come up, every record will be clean. Everything you've ever done or been that's not like God, God will forget all about it. You go down in the water by faith in Jesus' name. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you need to come and ask God like his disciples did, God, increase my faith, come down to this altar right now. If you'd like to come as the man said, God, I believe, help thou my unbelief, come down to this altar right now. Praise God. I'd like for all of our children, our young people that are under the age of 20, I'd like for them to come and stand on this first step here and turn around and face the congregation. And I need somebody that believes in God, somebody that knows what faith is. I need you to come to each one of these that are under 20, and I need you to tell them what God has done in your life by faith. Somebody needs to come to each one of these and just begin to tell them what God has done and what God can do and what they can believe God for. Tell it to the generation that is following. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, let's love him.
I promise you.
Hallelujah.
Spend my